Good morning, church.
Morning.
Hope you're doing well this morning. Fight a little bit of wet road on the way in. Here's the reality of the situation this morning. There's a few realities. Number one is that in the Lord's sovereign grace toward us, we've been plagued with facility issues this morning. Not going to lie to you. So get your fans out. Use that welcome card. It says new here. Today, it's a fan. Just use it. We're working to get that figured out as much as we can. The second reality is that I'm not a long-winded person, so hopefully we can get you out of here despite the little bit of extra heat in the room. But in all of that, we're really thankful that you're here. We as God's people had the opportunity. We have the opportunity. We're sitting in the opportunity today to make much of Jesus by gathering together as his church. What a grace it is to be able to gather together as God's people and sing things like we just got to sing. Worthy is the name of Jesus, the name above every name. And we can lay aside facility issues and difficult parking lots for the sake of that name. Amen. He's worthy of it all. If we haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Jared Beck. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Typically serve in more of an administrative role, but very thankful to have the honor to stand before you today and preach God's word. And whether it's your first time joining us or your 100th time, we really and truly are glad that you are here with us today. We're going to continue in our series through 1 John. This morning, we're going to look at chapter 5, the first few verses of chapter 5 today, so feel free to open your Bibles to that place, and we'll read that passage in just a moment. But I want to help set the stage for us here for what we're going to see in God's Word. Quick question for you, need a little bit of audience participation if you would. Raise your hand if you love a good underdog story. Any fans of a good underdog story? Most of us, right? So there seems to be something in us that loves stories like this where someone or a group of people against all the odds overcome some sort of difficult challenge. We love to hear stories like that. Maybe some of your favorites come from sports. Those are some of the most popular. You might think about the Miracle on Ice from the 1980 Olympics, something like that. If you're a racing fan like myself, you might think about the story of Ford beating Ferrari at Le Mans, 1966. Anybody? Okay, a couple of folks. America, I don't know. It's something like that. Happened a long time ago. Maybe according to your allegiances, you might enjoy the famous football story now known as the Kick Six from the 2013 Iron Bowl. Maybe that's a favorite of yours. Maybe that's a depressing moment for you. I don't know. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But we love stories like this, and they obviously go way beyond sports, right? These stories go way beyond sports. We love any story where someone overcomes the odds. One story that I came across in these past couple weeks that I find absolutely amazing, story of a one-year-old child. His name is Nash Keene. And Nash Keene, if you haven't heard his story yet, you need to. Nash lives in Iowa, and he actually set a world record in the past couple of weeks, even though he is only 1 year old. Nash Keene, in God's perfect plan, he was born at just 21 weeks of gestation. He weighed 10 ounces when he was born. And today, he now holds the world record for the most premature baby alive. And he is alive and well. He is doing fantastic. We have a picture of him here because he just celebrated his first birthday. Look at this little dude. He's doing really well, and praise God that he's alive. Amen. Now, that's an underdog story, if I've ever heard one. Talk about overcoming the odds. This little dude lived in the NICU for the first 6 months of his life, give or take, and then he got to go home. He's got just a little bit of support there for his breathing and feeding, but he's doing great overall. And, you know, this morning in our passage in 1 John, what we're going to see is actually yet another underdog story. But this story is actually about us. And we love these stories. Oftentimes they're distant from us. But this story today, this underdog story, is about us. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, for those of us who placed our faith in Christ for salvation, we, despite all the odds, have been given the power to overcome. We've been given the power to overcome sin. We have been given the power to overcome evil. And we have been given the power to overcome the world and its fleeting pleasures. Despite all the odds, that is ours today in Christ. And so I want to show you what I'm talking about. So let's open our Bibles together. Again, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So let me read this for us, and then I'll pray for us one more time. We'll walk through this passage together. This is God's very word for us this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So God's very words for us today. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this day again. Thank you for your sovereignty over it. And we thank you for, Lord, your sovereignty in bringing this exact group of people to this service to hear this word today. And so I pray that you would do with it exactly whatever you see fit. Lord, I place all of it in your hands. And we trust you to do the work that you only can do through your word. I pray that the words that come out of my mouth in this service would only be true. So hide behind your cross and your word. So we give it all to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we walk through the passage together, I do want to make sure you have an understanding of the context. Where we arrive today in this passage is actually the beginning of John's conclusion to this letter. So all the way up to this point, John has been giving us what we might could call tests of faith. He is describing to us what it looks like to be a genuine follower of Jesus. So all along the way, John has been describing this for us in the previous four chapters. And so today, John's going to begin to land the plane. And in so doing, we're going to get his summary statement of really what does it mean, in essence, at the core, to follow Jesus. And so with that in mind, let's walk through these verses together, because that's where we're headed. So verse 1 starts out this way. It starts out with an incredibly powerful statement that I don't want us to just brush by. But we actually need to spend a few minutes unpacking because of its significance. So I want you to look very closely at the first phrase in verse 1 of 1 John 5. It starts out by saying this, again, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So right from the start here, I want you to see that God is revealing through his word, he is revealing to us the source of our salvation, the source of our salvation. There could be a lot of confusion about this idea in the church, so I want to take a minute to make sure that we all walk away today with a biblical view of where our salvation comes from, because this passage, I think, is written very intentionally for us to pick up this point. So very simply, church, you need to know today that your salvation comes from God, exclusively. You need to know at a deep, faith-defining level today that if you are a follower of Jesus, an act of God preceded and caused your belief that Jesus is the Christ. And we see it right here in the language that John uses. Again, the word says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, pardon the grammar lesson here, but we've got to pay really close attention to the tenses of the verbs that John uses. Believes, the word believes is in the present tense. So this means that it applies to you right now. If you're a follower of Jesus, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that is a present reality for you. But the phrase has been born, we have to notice that this phrase is in the perfect tense, which means that it refers to past action with ongoing effects. John Piper, who provides a great explanation of this verse in his book Providence, says this about this exact verse. He says, this means, and when he's saying this, he's talking about the verb tenses in particular. This means that the new birth brings about belief, not the other way around. Unborn babies do not choose to be born. It is a gift. And dead people do not fulfill the condition of faith in order to live. Life brings the gift of faith. And if we believe, we have been born again. Not the other way around. So all of this reveals a significant point that I want you to remember today, and it's this. God is the exclusive source of our salvation. God is the exclusive source of our salvation. It doesn't come from us. We cannot muster up the faith to save ourselves. Rather, it is exclusively an act of God that brings us to salvation. Moms in the room, let me ask you this. Any moms in the room today, this morning? There's a few of you. Praise God for that. Let me ask you this question. If one of your children came to you one day and said, you know what, Mom? You should be really thankful. You should be so thankful for all the work that I did in bringing me about. You know that day in the hospital, you know, you could not have done it without my help. You know that, right? Lord knows the discipline that would be coming this child's way, right? But sometimes we make a similar mistake when we think about our own salvation. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we contributed to our own belief. But this scripture clearly tells us otherwise. We have been born of God. And John is intentional with the language here, I believe. Last I checked, a baby cannot born him or herself. And so it is with us. We cannot create our salvation. It is purely and exclusively a gift from God. And so because of this, to the Christian in the room, I want to say that there's only one good and right response to this truth. And that is to worship the Lord with all that you have. Christ follower, remember today the state that you were in before you knew the Lord. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were an enemy of God. You were completely stuck, loving your own sin to death. But thanks be to God that he saw fit to give us new life. Thanks be to God that he has caused us to be born again, that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ and be saved. Amen? That is a gift from God, exclusively. So let's keep working through the passage now. Like I mentioned, that opening phrase tells us about the source of our salvation. Now, as we move forward, we're going to learn about the demonstration of our salvation, the demonstration of salvation. Maybe I could put it another way and call it the outpouring of our salvation. So let's look at verses 1-3 all together. I'm going to read this again for us and then explain it. Again, the word says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." All right, so there's a lot going on in that. After that first phrase in verse 1, a lot of interconnected ideas, so I want to break them down for us. And I hope, by the way, that these ideas all sound familiar, especially if you've been with us through this series in 1 John. All along the way, kind of like I mentioned earlier, John is giving us tests. He's giving us tests that we can use to assess genuine faith. And James Montgomery Boyce, actually a commentator on 1 John, helps us to see that really clearly. What we see here, though, are the tests kind of all summed up. And so what we have here are three interconnected, interdependent demonstrations of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. These three things are the outpouring of one who is born of God according to this word. And you see this image on the screen that kind of demonstrates that for us. By the way, a huge thanks to our director of communications, Nick Matola, for helping put that together. I don't know if y'all know, this stuff doesn't just show up on the screens by itself on Sunday mornings. There's like a person who does it. His name is Nick. You should meet him. He's a great guy. So here we go. The three ideas. This image is made intentionally, by the way, to show you that the ideas are connected, that they're connected and dependent upon one another. That's what we see here in God's word. So we have the love of God, and that's our loving God, by the way. Second is the love of the children of God, and thirdly is our obeying of God's commandments. If you look at the passage closely, what you're going to see is that all these three ideas are indeed firmly connected for the believer. So look at it closely with me here real quick. The second half of verse 1 says, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." So there's the connection between the love of God and the love of the children of God. You look at verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." So there's the love of the children of God connected to both the love of God and obedience to his commandments. Then look at the first half of verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So there's the love of God and the keeping of his commandments clearly connected as well. And I hope you see this clearly, because really, this is a description of the Christian life in a nutshell. I want to be very clear that this is a complete picture, and it's also, I would say, an irreducible picture. John is perfectly efficient with his explanation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus here in this passage. Following Jesus faithfully is doing these things. Following Jesus faithfully is doing these things. You can't take any of them out without the others falling away. They all have to be there. They all have to be there, since they're dependent on and defined by one another. So what does this mean for us? Well, first, I think that we need to take away from this is that God is very specific about how his children are to live. God is specific about how his children are to live. I want you to remember that. We do not get to make up our own rules, our own definitions for what it looks like to follow the Lord faithfully. We have no right, church, to dismiss, edit, or explain away any of God's clear commands. And by the way, I said God's clear commands, they're all clear. So it's all of them. It's all or nothing. I think that John's connecting these three ideas here makes that very clear. And I think this kind of begs a question for us, though. What am I to do if I believe that I'm saved, but I see myself slipping in one of these three areas that John identifies? Well, simply put, this morning, I want to encourage you to examine your heart. I want to ask you to examine your heart and ask the Lord to help you in doing so. Like I mentioned earlier, there's a sense in which these three things are meant to be tests for us. If you take an honest look at your life today and you would conclude that you have no love for God, that you have no love for his people, and no desire to obey his commands, you need to consider today if you have been born of God. I know that sounds harsh in some ways. It's not the most seeker-sensitive message, but it's what the Word says, and so we have to say it. Remember from last week, 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, they make this point very clear about these tests and the connection between our expression, the outpouring of our lives, and our salvation as evidence. Beloved, let us love one another, the Word says, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now listen to this. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So maybe today you're examining your life, and maybe even for the first time, you're recognizing that in no way does your life reflect these things that the Bible says characterize a follower of Jesus. Can I tell you today that there is great hope, though? There's great hope. Jesus, he actually wants to be your Savior. He wants to make you born again. That's the message of verses like 1 Timothy 2:4. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins with you in mind, and he wants to make you born again. Wants to make you born again, to lead you to believe that although you've sinned against him, his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead can cover the full penalty for your sin. And today, you can begin to live a joy-filled life, loving God, loving his people, following his commands. And I pray with all my heart that he would do that in your heart today, that you would surrender your life to following Jesus. Now, for those of us who are followers, for those of us who God has made clear to us in our hearts that we are following him according to his word, I want to make this clear. This passage is teaching us that our lives should be consistently characterized by these three things. I could say it this way: evidence of our salvation is found in a life that is on a trajectory of growth in these three areas. But we also have to be honest and admit that we fall short often, right? There will be times when we are slipping up in some ways in one or more of these areas. Perhaps you'd look at your life today and admit that your obedience is slipping, or maybe that brother and sister in Christ is really getting on your nerves. You're struggling to love them today. Maybe your affections for the Lord in some ways are being stunted by the cares of the world. If that's you today, if you find yourself struggling in one or more of these areas in particular, I want to humbly call you today to repent and to come back to your Savior. Because of these three ideas being interconnected in the way that they are, in the way that John describes them here in this passage, lacking faithfulness in even one of those areas can create a very scary downward spiral in your life. So for example, think about this. Your lack of love for God, a result of a lack of love for God, is probably going to be that you don't care very much for his commands, which will then lead you probably away from loving others the way that you ought to, which will then even further affect your own love of God and down the spiral goes. I hope you can see that. So if you see yourself slipping in one of these areas, I implore you to repent today and to do so quickly, lest that spiral take hold in your life and you be drawn away from faithfully following Jesus. He wants to bring you back. So would you repent? The good news is that even though those ideas, I would say, could fall together, they can spiral down together, I believe that God is also telling us that they can rise together. So if the Lord is revealing to you today, say, you know, maybe your love for your fellow brothers and sisters is that place that's lacking. You've got two areas to work on today: your obedience to the Lord and his commands, and your love for him. Because here's what I think is clear in this passage. If we work on those areas, that other one, because it's interconnected, it's dependent, it's going to follow along with it. So you've got two simple places to look there. So let's examine our hearts today. Let's ask the Lord for his help in that. And if we're lacking in any of these three areas, let's begin to walk toward faithfulness with the Spirit's help. Now, as we continue in the passage, we come to an absolutely incredible statement in the second half of verse 3 that is going to add to this discussion about the demonstration of our salvation and kind of serve as a bridge to the last part of the passage here in a minute. So pay close attention when I get to the second half, but I'm going to reread all of verse 3 for us for context. This is verse 3 again. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, there's incredible hope in that second part of that verse for us, but I also want to recognize the tension of it. When you hear his commandments are not burdensome, you might think, yes, they are. What do you mean? What are you talking about? This is a hard world. This is a hard culture to live in and follow the Lord's commands. There is so much against us. But church family, this is one of those places where, as Pastor Anson would say, if how I feel and God's word come into conflict, the word has to win. So we have to believe and accept today that it's true. God's commandments are not burdensome. So how does this work out, though? Well, God is gracious to give us a good explanation, even just within the passage, of how exactly is it true that his commandments are not burdensome. First way, there's two here that I want you to see. First way is this, and it's revealed in the first half of the verse. Once again, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. When we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, mind, and strength, when we look on Jesus and see all that he has done for us in the cross, his resurrection, our love for him gets stirred up. This verse is telling us, and I think our own experience as believers bears out this truth, that the outpouring of our hearts will be to follow and obey him. It will simply pour out of us because of how great he is. We will spend our lives for him. We will follow him with all that we have because we love him. How could we not? He saved us. He's changed us. He's called us to himself. So that's the first reason that we're given that his commandments are not burdensome. Our love for him will naturally express as obedience. Once again, even on this point, I want to encourage you to examine your heart today. We need to ask ourselves, what is the inclination of my heart? What is the inclination of my heart today? Is my heart bent toward burdensome legalism today? Because here's the deal. If you're today trying to follow God and trying to earn his love by just doing a whole bunch of things, it's not going to work. You're not good enough to earn his love. That's encouraging on a Sunday morning. You're not good enough. But it's true. And the good news hidden within that is that God wants to overcome that reality. He wants to change us. He wants to save us. And he wants to lead us instead toward joyful, loving obedience. So if in your heart today, you feel bound by legalism, you feel bound by having to try to earn God's love by doing things the right way, would you surrender your heart again to him today? And then also, think about the previous three verses and that picture again. Again, you've got two places to look at. If struggling to follow the Lord's commands joyfully and obediently, if that's a part of where you're struggling today, you've got two places to look, to work on. Ask yourself about your own love for the Lord. And is there something in your life that's hindering you from loving the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And also look at the way that you're loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You work on those two things, the rest of that obedience is going to follow right out of it as your love for the Lord and your love for his people grows. It's a good grace that the Lord gives us, that model there. So that was the first reason. That was the first reason we can know that God's commands are in fact not burdensome, because our love for him will naturally produce obedience without burden. Now the second reason I believe that we can confidently agree that God's commands are not burdensome is that we as followers of Christ have been given power to overcome the world. And this is what we start to see in verse 4. Here in our passage for today. Again, verse 4 says this, and we're going to really drill down on this for a couple of minutes. Verse 4 again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, I want you to notice the first word in verse 4 there. Do you see it? It's the word for, F-O-R. There's a Bible study tool that you can use really anywhere that you see the word for at the beginning of a sentence in God's word. We actually see it in verse 3 as well. But anytime you're reading the scriptures and you see a sentence start with for, F-O-R, you can read it as saying, what I just read is true because. So if you see the word for, you can read it as, what I just read is true because. So let's work out this exercise, this Bible study tool, going back to verse 2 for context, and you'll see how this plays out. So let me read verse 2 using this little tool. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. And that's true because this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And that's true because everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So back to our question, simply stated, God's commandments are not burdensome because Christ's followers overcome the world. We have been given the power from God himself to actually be able to say no to the world and to actually follow God's commands. And you see it right there at the end of the verse, actually. God tells us that the victory is our faith, which we know from the beginning of the passage comes from God alone. So here's the reality. When we obey the Lord, we are actually acting in the overcoming power that the Lord has provided for us. And so therefore, don't miss this, it's not burdensome because it's him working in us. It's not us doing the hard work. He did the hard work on the cross so that we could be saved and follow him faithfully. And he's given us himself indwelling us that we would be able to walk and live according to his ways. It's not burdensome to follow God's commands in a real way because it's him doing the work in us. And praise God for that. We don't have to figure it out on our own. We don't have to try to muster up the strength. He just gives it to us. He gives it to every follower of Christ. And I want to continue to unpack that idea a little bit in verse 4, more as we move toward the end of the passage here. So far in the passage, we've seen the source of our salvation, which again is God alone. We've looked at the demonstration of our salvation that the verses talk about. It's again the love for God, the love for his children, and obedience to his commandments. And now, as we drill into verse 4 and 5, we are going to see the power of our salvation. The power of our salvation. Now, to gain a solid understanding of the power of our salvation, this world-overcoming power, we need a good definition for the world. And John, earlier in the letter, he actually describes the world for us. And so since he wrote the letter, I think we should use his definition, his description. So look back quickly. If you have your Bible, flip back to chapter 2 for just a quick second, verses 15 through 17. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. They say this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So right there in the middle of that passage, we get a description of the things of the world. Did you see it? It's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, what John's kind of calling out here are the things that we desire and chase after and the things that we celebrate. And church family, if you're a follower of Christ, you probably know well what the world chases after and celebrates. Our world loves pleasure and comfort at all costs as its highest aim. Our world encourages self-promotion and ego. Our world loves itself. Loves itself a whole lot. They even made an app for it called Instagram. You should delete it. Everything about our world, though, and our own flesh, too, by the way, wants us to follow after it. The world is magnetic. It is trying to pull us into itself. But God's command is very clear here. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. So we take that definition. We go back to our passage for today in 1 John 5. Here's what's amazing. Although the odds are stacked against us, we do live in a broken world that is hard to live in as a Christ follower in real ways. Although the odds are stacked against us in the world, although also those are the things outside of us, inside of us there's a battle too. Our flesh desires the things of the world, naturally. Although we have a deep desire too for pride in our own nature, we love that pride of life. Despite all of that being against us, God has taken us. He has taken us, his people. Arguably the underdogs in the fight. And he has chosen to make us overcomers. He has chosen to make us overcomers. I hope that you see that clearly in the verses here. Look back again at verses 4 and 5, just to hammer this in. This is God's word. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christ follower in the room today, this is your identity. Hear me loud and clear. Your identity, because of what Christ has done for you and in you, your identity is this: victorious overcomer. Victorious overcomer. That is your identity today. Don't miss that. Here's the foundational truth that we can pull out of here and apply to our lives. God provides us with the power to overcome the world. God provides us with the power to overcome the world. And I believe that he doesn't just give us the power by just saying it, although that would probably be enough. He is gracious to give us tools to help us along the way that we see in God's word as well. And I want to talk about two of those and hopefully to explain those tools well. I want to share another really interesting, at least to me, underdog story with you that I think describes these tools that God gives us pretty well. So I want to introduce you to a young woman you've probably never heard of before. Her name is Maggie Taraska. In 2018, Maggie was 17 years old, senior in high school in Massachusetts. And at the time, in 2018, Maggie was in training to get her private pilot's license. At the time of the story, she had a little bit of training under her belt, but she still had some work to do, a couple of final checkoffs before she was to go and get licensed. And you should know that a part of training to get your private pilot's license, you have to make at least one longer flight, actually all by yourself, even though you don't have a license yet. So if you see that airplane up there sometime this afternoon, just think to yourself, that could be somebody that is not licensed. And but that's okay. There's lots of parameters around it, and it's all good. Your flight instructor is very involved to make it as safe and predictable as possible. But you're by yourself, and you're gonna fly, you know, maybe a couple hundred miles on this little trip all by yourself, and make some takeoffs and some landings at other airports. And this is what Maggie on this particular day was getting ready to do. So September 9th, 2018, she had done her planning. Her flight instructor had signed off on her plan, and she jumped into a Piper Cherokee Warrior, which is just a small, single-engine, propeller-driven airplane. It's got four seats in it, and she gets out there, and she takes off. And this is the moment when things go from predictable and simple for her, which is what you want in aviation, by the way. It goes from that to terrifying very quickly for Maggie. So right after she takes off, she gets in the air. Another pilot at that airport who can see her taking off jumps on the radio to tell the air traffic controller, hey, that plane that just took off, one of the wheels just fell off of it. So this airplane's got two wheels outside the cockpit, and it's got one on the nose, landing with a triangle shape. And the one on the right side, right outside the cockpit, fell off the airplane after she got in the air. Now listen, y'all, picture yourself in Maggie's shoes for a second, if you would. You're a student pilot. You're 17 years old. You're already nervous because you're flying alone. You're going to be up in the air for a couple of hours. And right after you take off, you get told, hey, quick update. You're missing a wheel. Can you imagine? You can go listen, by the way, to these radio transmissions online, and the terror in Maggie's voice will grab your heart. It will grab your heart. Thought about bringing it in, but I would cry for the rest of the sermon. That'd be a problem. So here's what's amazing, though. After she realizes what's going on, Maggie comes to herself, and she kind of comes to a realization. Getting this airplane back on the ground, it's on me. I'm alone. I've got to do this myself. She has to take action to get herself back down safely. So she makes a choice in that moment. I would say that she makes a choice to overcome the odds that are up against her. She makes a choice to dig deep into the training that she's had and put it to work. And so after she gets off the ground, comes to herself, she starts to circle over the airport as things are kind of getting prepared on the ground in case anything were to go sideways, as she gets ready to make an emergency landing while missing a wheel. Then in the nick of time, in comes a man named John Singleton. And John is Maggie's flight instructor. He's on the ground. He hears what's going on. And actually, the air traffic controllers get a hold of him, and they bring him up into the air traffic control tower so that he can talk to Maggie and help her. So he gets on the radio, and here's the deal. You know what happens? Through John's calm instructions and the bank of training that Maggie had within herself up to that point, she got the airplane back down, and it was a safe landing. It wasn't perfect, but it was safe, and she walked away. And she kind of veered off the runway, ended up in the grass which is what you might expect to happen. You're missing a wheel. You know, in aviation, there's a phrase we like to say, a good landing is any landing that you can walk away from, and a great landing is one where you can use the airplane again. And I would say that Maggie made a pretty good good landing that day, if I may. So now here's why I share that story with you. The story actually gives us a picture, I think, of the tools that God has graciously given us as his people to walk in the victory that he has won for us. Think about the story. Maggie had something in her and someone alongside her that working together, she was able to get that plane back down safely. And it's similar with us, but it's even better. It's even better. God has given us someone living inside of us, his Holy Spirit, and someone alongside us, really some ones, if you will, his church, to help us walk in the victory of our faith. We see those truths, by the way, in places like John 14, Acts 2, Hebrews chapter 10. God is gracious to us in providing himself and the church to help us walk in faithfulness. And my encouragement to you today is to lean on what he's given you. Lean on what he has given you. When you are tempted to fix your eyes on the things of the world and to love the world more than the things of God, would you depend on the Holy Spirit as you fight against those desires? And would you lean on your church community that God has graciously given you for accountability and encouragement? As the Lord would have it, you'll actually hear a little bit later on about some very practical ways you can do just that, find community within the life of this church. Now listen, I want to recognize that you might be hearing all this about overcoming, victory. These words seem foreign to you today. Maybe the reality is that you feel quite weak. You don't feel very victorious at all. And I don't know what that may look like for you. Maybe it's a sin that you committed in the last 24 hours. Maybe it's something you've been struggling with all week long, and you're wondering today if it's even possible to break free from the bondage to that sin. But here's what I'm here to tell you today. Regardless of where you find yourself, it is still true that Jesus Christ has given you the victory that has overcome the world. Your faith in Christ, that he died to give you, this faith is victory, regardless of how we feel today. Isn't it good news that God's word is still true, cover to cover, regardless of how we feel about it? Now, here's the deal, though. You have to walk in the victory. Just like Maggie in the airplane, she still had to use the yoke and adjust the throttle and do the things necessary to get down on the ground. We've got work to do. We really do. We have to walk in the victory. And so would you? Would you do that? Would you walk in the victory that Christ has won for you, that Christ has won for you? Lean on the Holy Spirit for help as you do that, and lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ for their encouragement. Here's the great reality. All of this is ours today. It's all ours today because the Bible has told us so. So church family, I believe that this passage of scripture calls us to a response, really, regardless of where you are today, to those who are with us today, and you know confidently that you're not a follower of Jesus today. You've not placed your faith in him for salvation today. I implore you to surrender your life to Christ. I think that if you're honest with yourself, you look at the world around you, you can see the vanity of the things of the world. They will never ultimately satisfy you. They'll never do it. Rather, they're going to try to pull you and pull you and pull you farther and farther away from the most satisfying thing of all, God himself. And like I mentioned earlier, it's God's heart to save you. He actually loves you. He wants to make you his child. He wants to make you an overcomer today. He wants to give you faith and belief that he is indeed the Christ, the only one who can save you from your sin. And so surrender to him today. If you feel like the Lord is leading you towards surrendering your life to him today, we would love to talk with you more about that, pray with you as the Lord works in your heart. In a couple of minutes, our worship team is going to come back up here, lead us in some more worship through singing. During that time, please come back to the cross in the back of the room on your left, my right here. There's going to be prayer counselors there ready to receive you and pray for you as the Lord works in your heart. For those of us, though, today who are Christ followers, once again, we have some hard examination to do today. We need to ask the Lord to reveal areas of unfaithfulness in our hearts and in our lives, areas where we are succumbing to the love of the world. And as he reveals those things, my encouragement, my call to you today is to lay them down before the Lord, to repent, and to begin to walk in your true identity today as a victorious overcomer of the world. Before you go to the communion tables today, I want to ask you to examine your heart along those lines. Maybe you also need to go back to the cross and confess sin today, be prayed for, that God would heal you from the bondage of sin, according to James 5:16. Speaking of communion, if you're new with us here today, every week at Emmaus, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We have tables set up in the back of the room and the far sides of the room as well, where you can go, remember, and celebrate Christ's sacrifice on the cross for you. And please understand, though, today that partaking that in that today is reserved for Christ's followers, and that's according to God's word. But for those of us whom God has saved, as we take the bread representing Christ's broken body, we dip it in the juice representing his shed blood for us, we remember today the price that he paid to give us this identity as victorious overcomers. Let's pray together. So Lord, we thank you for that fact, that by your grace, by what you did on the cross and in your resurrection, Lord, we have a new identity today. For all who would place their faith in Christ, we have a new identity today, and that is one of an overcomer. We can walk and live in this world according to your word and overcome the draw and the pull toward sin and toward love of the world. And it's all because of you. Lord, thank you for the truth that your commandments and following them is not burdensome, because it is you working in and through us. So I pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord, would you be revealing those things in our lives, those areas where we are lacking faithfulness unto you and to your word? And would you lead us to quick repentance, knowing, Lord, that your love for us is not dependent upon how much good we do versus how much bad we do. You love us through all of it. And you have abundant life for us, and you want to call us to repent. You are one who receives us in that and who changes us in that and leads us, Lord, to holy, more joyful living. And Lord, again, for those who may be in this room today who do not know you, they've not surrendered their lives to you, I pray that you would save them. Lord, would you open their eyes to their need for you, that they have sinned against you. But even while they were sinners, you died for them. You paid the penalty that was due for them. You paid for it yourself, Jesus, with your death on the cross, and you have fully and completely and eternally conquered sin and death by your resurrection. Would they believe in that today? Place their faith in you for salvation today and confess that you indeed are their Lord and that you have risen from the grave. So Lord, we place all this in your hands. I pray that you would do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Help us just to respond with readiness and with open hands for what you have for us. And as we worship now too, Lord, would this place just be filled with praise unto your name for all that you have done for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.